Well, this morning we'll be in Matthew 15, verses 15 through 20. And Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The 19th century pastor, theologian Archibald Alexander, in his wonderful book, probably one of the best books of its type, called Thoughts on Religious Experiences, stated, "There are two kinds of religious knowledge, which, though intimately connected as cause and effect, may nevertheless be distinguished. These are the knowledge of the truth, as it is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and the impressions which that truth makes on the human mind when rightly understood. Thus it is found that nothing tends more to confirm and elucidate the truths contained in the Word than an inward experience of their efficacy on the heart. All ignorance of revealed truth or error, all ignorance of revealed truth or error respecting it, must be attended with a corresponding defect in the religious exercises of the person." Now, that's so true, we see that. I mean, that's the case with the Jews, right? All their error, their ignorance of revealed truth, their error that was respecting it, was attended with a corresponding defect in the religious exercises of the persons. They had a totally faulty view of God, a wrong understanding of salvation. It was a religion of self-righteousness. And of course, we see this today. All we have to do is look at Roman Catholicism. The wrong understanding they have of the Bible, their error respecting the teachings of the Bible, has led to numerous errors and defects in their understanding. Same thing with the charismatic movement. Same thing with so much out there. Archibald Alexander continues. He said, "This consideration teaches us the importance of truth and the duty of increasing daily in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There may be much correct theoretical knowledge, I admit, where there is no impression corresponding with it on the heart. But still, all good impressions on the heart are from the truth and from the truth alone. Error never can, under any circumstances, produce the effects of truth." So it doesn't matter how sincerely somebody holds to error, it can never produce the effects of truth. See, to be without spiritual understanding, to have it only in the head but not the heart, is just oftentimes, or always is, it's a condition that's common to all mankind in their natural state. We see this declared in Romans, right? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "There are none who understand. There are none who seek after God." 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him." And that's because the natural man, the unregenerate man, has absolutely no natural ability to understand spiritual truth. They can have an academic knowledge, a theoretical knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of theology and Christian doctrine. They can write on theology. They can explain all the finer points of theology. They can teach those truths to others. They can even lead people to the Lord, yet remain totally destitute of a true understanding of spiritual truth. And this is not a defect that can be removed by any natural means. Like other forms, defects in other forms of knowledge. If someone is ignorant of math, they can study it and learn math. If they're ignorant of biology, they can study and learn biology and come to those truths. This is not the way it is with spiritual truth. It has to be spiritually appraised, spiritually understood. See, Jesus did not tell the Sadducees that they did not know the Scripture. He told them, you do not understand the Scripture or the power of God. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. They knew it in its original language. They knew it in its minutia. But they didn't understand it. Same thing with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus begins speaking on the nature and the necessity of the new birth, Jesus answers Nicodemus's, how can these things be, with, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? So here Nicodemus was the teacher, the preeminent teacher of Israel, and yet he didn't understand the basic truth and doctrine of regeneration and the new birth. See, there's a great difference between a natural understanding of spiritual truth and a spiritual understanding. A spiritual understanding will give insight, which impacts and influences a person's beliefs, their thinking, their reasoning, and their behavior. This is why Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, this I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk, that is, your habitual behavior, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. See, it was the way they thought that impacted their behavior, and their thinking was futile. Being darkened in their understanding. See, that they didn't understand spiritual truth. And then over in chapter 5 of verse 17 of Ephesians, Paul says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It is a true understanding that impacts the heart, the mind, the thinking, the reasoning, and the behavior. See, a natural understanding of spiritual truth is from common grace. And common grace only assists natural abilities. It doesn't infuse any new principles, new abilities. Common grace differs from special grace in that it only assists natural abilities. It doesn't impart anything new or anything above natural abilities. In other words, common grace only assists natural abilities to do more fully than what they do by nature. So a person may have a natural ability and interest in theology. It just attracts their attention. It's something they find intellectually challenging. And so they pursue it in a natural way. Just like some may have a natural interest in math or biology or chemistry or whatever. Some people may have natural gifts of communication, which they then develop in order to be a great public speaker, to draw and hold a crowd. So we see in Scripture many examples of people who were drawn to the things of religion for one reason or another, yet proved to be absolutely, utterly destitute of any true understanding of the gospel, of the nature of God, the nature of Jesus, the nature of salvation. They were utterly destitute of any spiritual light. And the only spiritual light they have is a product of flesh and blood. It's something that can be learned by human reason. Things that one man can learn from another man. In other words, they're all the effects of common grace. Only God can give true spiritual understanding of spiritual truth. That's what Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. So again, it is a work of God. Or as Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. So the world cannot know spiritual truth, because it's spiritually appraised. It's not learned by natural means. And this spiritual understanding of spiritual truth does not consist of any new truths, new doctrines that are not already revealed in the Word of God. A true spiritual understanding doesn't nullify the Word of God. It doesn't alter it or modify what is taught. It teaches no new truth about God, or about Jesus, or the Gospel, or what it is to be Christian. Rather, it gives a true understanding and insight of the things that are taught in the Word of God. So not only are false teachers, false Christians, devoid of spiritual understanding, they're always going to be offended by the true meaning of Scripture, just as the Pharisees were with Jesus' teaching concerning eating with unwashed hands. Remember verse 12 of Matthew 15. Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? Of course they were. In fact, Jesus meant to offend them. He did it on purpose. False teachers, false teaching, those who hold to false who have no spiritual understanding are always going to be offended by the true meanings of the Scripture. People who live in moral and spiritual darkness will not tolerate having the light of truth shown on what they believe and how they live. Or as Paul stated, they will not endure sound doctrine. And this offense can manifest itself in various ways. Everything from outright opposition and hostility to the truth, to twisting the Bible, invalidating the Word of God, rejecting parts that they find offensive, are just simply watering down truths that they know others will find offensive to avoid offending with the truth. All of which reveals that they're still in spiritual darkness. Well, here we have the disciples coming to Jesus, asking Jesus to explain His teaching to them. See, being a disciple and apostle does not mean that they automatically understood spiritual truth. The nature of spiritual truth is such that it can't be learned or understood in the same way as we learn or understand natural truths. Having a PhD in theology, or in the New Testament, or in Old Testament, or in biblical languages does not mean that a person understands spiritual truth. In fact, the vast majority of people who have doctorates in theology, who teach in seminaries and Bible colleges, are utterly blind to a true understanding of spiritual truth. They're often blind to a true understanding of what it is to be Christian. Most pastors and teachers today, to say nothing of most who profess to be Christian, are totally destitute of any sort of true spiritual understanding. And this was the case with the teachers, the leaders, and the people to whom Jesus revealed spiritual truth. Despite all their education, despite all their knowledge, all their scholarship, Jesus calls them blind guides of the blind. They themselves are blind, as well as all those who follow them. Those who corrupt and invalidated the truth, as well as those who love the fact that they corrupted and invalidated the truth. Or as Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" So the blind guides and those who just love the blind guides, both will fall into a pit. Those who teach error and those who are offended at the truth that would have exposed and corrected that error. See, the Pharisees, Sadducees' blindness, the blindness of the multitudes, was not from a lack of truth. They had the Bible. They studied it in detail. Rather, it was from a rejection, from a corruption, and invalidating the clear Word of God. It was from teaching their own traditions as of men as doctrines of God. And they elevated their own doctrines, their own teachings, over and above the authority of the Word of God. Well, here the disciples, despite having been with Jesus, despite having heard His teaching, seen His miracles, despite having just been told over in chapter 14 that to them it has been granted, when they ask, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus told them, "To you it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it has not been granted." Despite all this, the disciples still did not understand basic spiritual truth. In fact, it isn't even corrected at this moment, because we see again in chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, after Jesus has fed a multitude. He's already fed 5,000. Then here at the end of chapter 15, He feeds 4,000. And then in 16, we see in verse 5, "And the disciples came to the other side and forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'It's because we took no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Jesus didn't spell it out for them. He just repeated what He had previously said. Well, then the light came on. Then they understood that He did not say, "Beware of the leaven of bread," but in the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Ah, they're beginning to catch on. Over in Mark, we see Mark chapter 6, verse 52, beginning in verse 51. This is when Jesus walked on the water. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Well, why were they greatly astonished? Because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They hadn't gained any true understanding, any insight into the nature, the deity of Jesus from that. So they're amazed that Jesus is walking on the water. See, their thinking is still welded to, it's still governed by the error that they've been taught all their life. Error that was taught is truth. Error that was taught is doctrine of God. Their thinking was still governed by a system of religion that was so different from that which was being taught by Jesus. And so Jesus was asking them to think so as to understand. But to think so as to understand meant forsaking all their wrong thinking. It meant forsaking their entire system of religion. And so Peter acts as a spokesman for the rest of the disciples. Peter answered and said to them, "Explain the parable to us." Not to me, to us, to all of us. So he's acting as a spokesman for the rest of the disciples. See, the truth which Jesus was teaching, the disciples found hard to reconcile with all they'd ever believed. And it was a belief that was part of their heritage, part of their identity as Jews, as the people of God. And to reject this would mean they would no longer be Jews, right? They would no longer be the people of God. What Jesus is teaching is so revolutionary, so opposite of their own beliefs that they had been immersed in, they just found it hard to understand. This teaching that defilement was not from the outside, but from the inside. And that defilement is not removed by the washing of hands, but the washing of the heart, which they could not do. Which is why Nicodemus didn't understand the whole doctrine of regeneration. Cleansing is not cleaning up the old nature. It requires a new nature. And here we see an important biblical principle. And that is the danger of false teaching, false doctrines, false beliefs. They blind to the truth. They make truth hard to accept because it's so contrary to what people have been taught all their life. Just an example. Somebody who's been raised in a theology and a teaching that teaches baptismal regeneration, that you're a Christian because you were baptized and that you received the Holy Spirit through the waters of baptism, such as Roman Catholicism, Lutheranism, Church of Christ, to tell them that baptism doesn't save you, they just have a hard time accepting that. In fact, I got accused of being a heretic in the Lutheran Church for saying baptism doesn't save you. Or a false theology of conversion, where people have been raised to think, because I walked in high, I prayed a prayer, made a decision, now I'm a Christian. And you say, that's not what makes you a Christian. That's a false theology of conversion. Or people have been raised in a free will theology where they think man is saved by an act of their free will. Or even just psychologized views of the nature of man, that man is basically good. Or even what it is to be Christian. When people have been taught and raised in wrong ideas of this, that if you belong to a church, you're a Christian. If you go to church, you're a Christian. Say, that's not what the Bible teaches. that's not sound doctrine. See, there's no end to the false doctrines, which when exposed as false by the truth, most people will just take offense at them. They find it hard to accept that what they've been taught all their life for generations is wrong. That it's a doctrine of man. It has no basis or foundation in the Scripture. I mean, just consider today this fad, this craze that's out there now with deliverance ministries. People are just buying into this to where there was, I think, a conference this past Saturday, yesterday, at a deliverance ministry church, charging $40 a car to park. Yeah, they were being delivered, and they were being delivered their money. So, but it's people. You tell people that this is a bunch of baloney, this is false, they're twisting and distorting the Bible, they're manipulating you, this is a false spirituality, they're going to take offense at that. Well, at least the disciples desired to understand. They didn't reject Jesus' teaching. They didn't take offense at it. But they asked for an explanation. They didn't walk away scratching their heads like the multitudes. They didn't take offense like the Pharisees. They didn't contradict. They didn't argue with Jesus and say, well, that's not what we've been taught all our life. But they did call it a parable. Jesus answered and said to them, explain the parable to us. See, this is often the case with those who have a deficient understanding of spiritual truth. They want to turn the plain truths, the clear truths of Scripture, the obvious truths, into a parable, especially when it conflicts with what they believed all their life. They look for some meaning other than the plain, obvious meaning of the Bible. So they say, well, that can't be what it means. Maybe there's some mystical, spiritual. Let's allegorize this. Example. You have people who dislike the doctrine of election who will turn Paul's statement in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, into a parable that God is speaking about two nations, not people, not individuals. So God was speaking of nations, groups of people, not individualistic election. Or you have those who turn the doctrine of creation into a parable, spiritualize it. You have those who turn the queer prohibition against women pastors and teachers into just, well, that's just Paul's own Middle Eastern male chauvinism. That was not for today. We're more enlightened for today. Even the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is turned into something other than what it really was, God's judgment on wicked and immoral people. Instead, we're told, well, God was judged because they were rude to the angels. He destroyed them because they had bad manners. See, this is what separates a deficient understanding from a spiritual, out-and-out spiritual blindness. Is how does someone respond when the clear meaning is explained to them? See, somebody who has a love of the truth, but maybe a deficient understanding, will seek to be taught. They want to understand the truth. They want to understand the true meaning. And then they will bring their heart and their mind and their life into conformity with the true meaning of Scripture, no matter how much that true meaning conflicts with their mistaken beliefs. Whereas the false will be offended by the true meaning. They'll seek to deny it, corrupt it, invalidate it, explain it away. They'll reject it when it exposes the error, or they'll twist the Bible to make it match their theology instead of making their theology match what the Bible clearly teaches. Well, Jesus' answer to the disciples is really a rebuke. Are you still lacking in understanding also? You, second person plural, all you disciples, are you, and it's present tense, are you habitually lacking in this understanding? And even the word still there, are you still, has the meaning of up to this point in time. It's as if Jesus is telling the disciples that it's not surprising that others who have not been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, who are under judicial blindness, the Pharisees, the scribes, the multitudes, it's not surprising they did not understand my teaching, but you who have been with me for 2 years, who have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, even you still, even now, are without spiritual insight? See, their understanding was disproportionate to the amount of teaching they had heard and to the amount of time they had had to learn it, the amount of light they had been exposed to. Quite similar to what the author of Hebrews chastises those to whom he wrote, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought, and the word ought there, little Greek word day, signifies a divine necessity, a divine obligation. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. See, as Christians, their duty was to learn, to grow in their understanding of spiritual truth, so that they would even be able to teach others. But they hadn't even, their knowledge was disproportionate to the amount of time they had been believers. And so Jesus is just rebuking the disciples. Are you still, after all this time, all this teaching, all this light, are you still lacking in understanding? You see, it's a sign of a darkened understanding that does not understand that spiritual and moral corruption and defilement is much, much worse and more dangerous than external. It's a great lack of understanding that does not understand that the violation of God's commandments, clear commands, is much, much worse than the violation of some human tradition, some cultural taboo. That offending God and invalidating His Word and substituting the authority of man for the authority of Scripture is much worse and more deadly been offending man. Today we live in a time when the spiritual darkness can be felt. There are very few who desire to know, to understand, to conform their heart, their mind, their life to the clear truths and doctrines of Scripture. Rather, it is when most will not endure sound doctrine. We live in a time when people who call themselves teachers of the Word are constantly twisting and invalidating and manipulating the Bible to make it conform to their own ideas, to validate their own lusts, their own opinions, their own practices. It's a time in which there are clever preachers and teachers and writers who are undermining and waging war against the clear, plain truths of the Bible and of what it is to be Christian, who are trying to harmonize the most morally deviant behavior and say that it's consistent with being a Christian. People who are redefining spiritual graces, love, mercy, compassion, and faith, and doing it in a way that makes sin virtuous. That love is affirming sin. And we're also told that they have the support of science. They have the support of psychology, of modern thought, even of most of modern Christianity. And it's all done in such a way that multitudes of professing Christians and churches have been carried away by a flood of apostasy and false teaching. In other words, they do not have the ability to think, to reason, so as to discern truth from error, moral from immoral, light from dark, clean from unclean. What is blatantly false and unbiblical and immoral and unchristian. And what's worse, they have no desire to know. Because if they did, they could not be so ignorant of basic spiritual truth, of what is Christian and what is not Christian. And they wouldn't be offended when they're told that what they believe and what they are teaching is heretical, apostate, false, has no foundation in Scripture. See, Jesus, in His mercy, even after rebuking the disciples, He condescends to explain what should have been clear to the disciples by this time. And He begins His explanation with a question. Do you not understand? See, the purpose is to make them think. Think. They should have been able to think through this. It kind of hit them there in chapter 16. Then they understood that He wasn't talking about beware leaven of bread, but the teaching. Ah. So Jesus asked him, do you not understand? Literally, do you not perceive? Do you not see what happens to food when it enters the mouth? Everything, without exception, that enters the stomach passes into the stomach is eliminated. The body uses what it needs, and nothing that can defile is left. See, here we see the reason why so many are lacking in an understanding of spiritual truth. And that is they don't know how to think. They don't spend time thinking. They don't take the time to think. And what and how they think is not informed and governed by the truths of the Bible and the authority of Scripture, but by some false teaching, some mistaken ideas and beliefs, by some error, by human reasoning or public opinion, or even just by their own feelings. And it's so much so that they fail to see and perceive even what is obviously true. They listen, but they never think, because they don't like to think. I know a pastor, a friend of mine, who was asked to leave his church because he asked too many questions in his sermon. Well, questions are what make people think. See, it's clear that Jesus expects His people to think, not blindly follow blind guides who invalidate the Word of God, who teach the traditions of men as the doctrines of God, who turn a violation of God's clear command into a virtue. And if you want an example of Christians who knew how to think, you can't do better than read the Puritans. They knew how to think. And they not only knew how to think, they knew how to make others think. So many people will say, yeah, I've tried reading the Puritans. They're just too hard. It's too hard to read. No, it's not hard to read the Puritans. It just takes time because you've got to think when you read them. You might only read half a page in the time you could have read 20 pages of something by Joel Osteen, because that's just pablum. There's nothing. It's fluff. And not only did they know how to think and how to make others think, they knew how to teach people to think. You have to think. Most people just want the mentally lazy Christianity. They want a Christianity that's all feeling, all emotions. This is why they will not endure sound doctrine, because that requires people to think. All we have to do is look at 99.9% of what's published today. It is mindless. The music that's sung in the church is just mindless, repetitive mantras. Most of the teaching that comes from the pulpit today is mindless. It's all geared toward the senses, the emotion, the feeling, not the mind. Jesus is telling His disciples to think. Same thing He did in chapter 16. How, in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? I can just see Jesus sitting there. Think! How can they teach truths that they themselves do not understand? They would be blind guides. They can derive, and this is true of all of us, we can derive no benefit from truths that we do not understand. And we can receive benefit by no more Scripture than we understand. See, it's not just a matter of having a right understanding, a right knowledge of truth in the head, but having a true sense of it in the heart. Somebody can have a lot of knowledge in the head, but have none in the heart. But you cannot have it in the heart unless you first have it in the head. All truth must first enter through the mind. And if God has given some men to be teachers of spiritual truth, then it logically follows that He has made it the duty of others to be students of spiritual truth. He has made it their duty to understand spiritual truth. Some will say, well, yeah, but I'm taught by the Spirit. I just let the Spirit lead me. Well, you're going to get led right into deception, because it's not the Spirit leading you if it's not the Word of God. It's your own imagination. The Spirit leads by the means appointed by God, and that's His Word. But it also includes thinking, setting our mind on things above, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Today, most people are so used to being told what to think that they don't know how to think. They've lost the ability to think. And the natural man has a natural aversion to thinking on spiritual truths. The Bible says natural man is hostile in mind to the truths of Scripture. And even our own fallen flesh is going to be reluctant to this. The fallen flesh will provide all sorts of excuses and distractions. It requires self-discipline, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's a basic principle. You cannot love who you do not know, and who you love you want to know better. And the only way to know God, to understand Him, His Word, His truth, is to be a student of it, to rightly understand it. So Jesus is requiring His people to think. What happens to food? Disciples? That's not going to defile you. Now, it's altogether a different thing when concerning what comes out of the mouth. That comes from the heart. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. See, with one statement, Jesus here overturns centuries of religious thought. He places the source of defilement not on some outward source that can be removed by human effort, but inwardly on the heart. Jesus just dismantles their entire system of religion, their whole way of thinking. It in one stroke did away with all the various rituals that were prescribed by the scribes and Pharisees for various situations of defilement. Jesus is telling them the problem is not external, it's internal. In all the evils Jesus lists here in verse 19, four, explaining how it is these defile the man, what it is that comes out of the heart. Four, out of the heart come evil thoughts. Literally, deliberations, reasonings, ways of thinking. Evil ways of thinking. And what is the end result of these evil ways of thinking? Well, it's evil actions, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, all given in the same order in which they're given in the Ten Commandments. And notice they're all in the plural. In other words, Jesus is not engaging in theological and moral hair splitting here. This is not an exhaustive list of sins that defile, that find their source in the human heart, so that if you avoid these, then we're not guilty of inward defilement. That would be the same thinking as the Pharisees, that if I avoid this sin or that thing, then I'm clean, I'm pure. I'm basically a good person. So that's simply you have a negative righteousness. I don't do this, I don't do that. Not a positive holiness, a practical holiness. All sin defiles because all sin is lawlessness. And all sin has its source in the human heart and mind. It's not a disease. It's not a syndrome. It's not an addiction of which somebody is not responsible for, that they're a victim of. It's not the result of some demonic influence or the demon that we can be delivered from. It is the source, is the heart and the mind. And renaming sin, giving it respectable names, turning it into a disease or a psychological disorder for which you're not responsible, or even turning it into a virtue, does not change the fact that it is sin. It doesn't change its nature as sin. Rather, those who do these things simply expose the nature of their heart. Man is evil from the inside out. Not the outside in. Not because he's been radicalized. Not because of some socioeconomic things that happen in their life. And the only remedy is to be given a new heart. Jesus says, these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. How silly. How silly. Might make you sick, but it doesn't defile the man. It creates no spiritual pollution. No, the only remedy is to be given a new heart. To be born again. To which we can contribute nothing and do nothing. This is why Nicodemus didn't understand it. If Jesus had said, you must do this and do that to enter the kingdom of heaven, give me a list of do's and don'ts, I can do that. But when you tell me I have to be born again, how can I do that? I can't do that. Only God can give us a mind that thinks and reasons in a way to be governed by the Word of God. That's why Paul tells us at the ends of 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? It's a mind that is governed by the Word of God, that thinks biblically. See, the world, unbelievers, false religion, false Christianity, thinks and reasons according to the elementary principles of the world. This is what Paul tells in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, which is all that the Pharisees were teaching, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. See, the Christian is to think according to Christ, which is to think according to His Word. Everything is brought to the test of Scripture. And if somebody's religious experience, what they think it is to be Christian, what they believe, cannot pass the test of Scripture, it is wrong thinking. It is false thinking. And it must be the Word rightly understood. Because again, as Archibald Alexander said, error can never, under any circumstances, produce the effects of truth. Or as Isaiah stated, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this, it is because they have no dawn. They have no spiritual light. They still are without understanding. They may have it in their head, but it's not in the heart. They're still without understanding. They are blind guides or followers of blind guides. So it is very clear, Jesus is telling us to think. Most people today just feel. They don't think. They just feel. We are to think. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You that You have given us Your clear Word. Lord, it is not just to be an intellectual challenge, an intellectual exercise. Lord, we do not seek to know and understand Your truth to puff up human pride. Because if anyone thinks they know, they do not know as they should. Our goal, Lord, is not to learn truth so we can dismantle somebody's worldview and show them that we're smarter than them and by our worldview. It is to know You better, to understand Your truth better, to be transformed by that, that we would be transformed by Your Word, our mind would be transformed. And in our mind being transformed, our life would be transformed. The way we think will impact the way we live. And so, Father, we praise You. We thank You that You have not only given us Your Word, but You've given us Your Spirit to lead us into all truth, to transform us and conform us more to the image of Christ, to give us the mind of Christ. Lord, many books can influence a life, but only Your Word can transform it. And it does so through Your Holy Spirit, working through the Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.